Now let us turn again to the psalm that we read in the book of Psalms. Psalm 46, and we shall read verses 4 and 5. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, I want to concentrate today on just one particular phrase which we find in verse 4. It says there, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And especially these words, the city of God. Is there such a thing as the city of God? Well, begin with speaking about a certain person in history whom some of you might have heard of, way back in the 4th century after Christ. There was a child born in a small town in North Africa, and his mother's name was Monica, and she was a Christian. And the son that was born was called Augustine. He turned out to be one of the greatest intellects in all history, and especially in the church. But sadly, he turned out to be a heartbreak to his mother, because he gave his life over entirely and completely to the depths of decadence and immorality. And you can imagine the heartbreak to his mother, a Christian. And his mother prayed for him, and there is no doubt many a tear she said she shed in prayer. And Augustine was wonderfully converted to Christ. And immediately he gave his life over to the study of the Bible and to the advancement of Christianity. With the same sort of energy as he put into the world, and probably more than that, with that energy now into the Christian faith, and not only exploring it for himself, but expounding and explaining it to others, making so much of what the Bible said clear. Now, he published some very famous books, and probably the most famous of his books, there's two that are famous. There's the Confessions of St. Augustine, and there is the City of God. And it's that book there that we think about today, that he called this book the City of God. What is it about? It was about the fact that in the world at any time, there are two cities. There is a city of the world, and there is the city of God. Now, he gave all his energy to make this distinction clear, to make it clear that there are these two cities, and he wanted the world to know that, the world to know that it was clear. He called his work the city of God. By Saint Augustine, as he became, well, known as anyway, later in life. This book is a massive, sustained contrast between these two cities. He writes so much on this topic, this subject, and never seems to repeat himself, and yet it seems to us such a restricted subject. And I have on my shelf a copy of The City of God. And the thing about that book is that I can dip into it anywhere I like and enjoy what I read. It doesn't have to be read from beginning to end. If you ever see a copy, open it anywhere at all and read, and you will get some wonderful help and information. His aim was that the city of God might stand out as extremely different, not just different by a little, but extremely different from the city of this world. We notice that the term the city of God is a biblical term, as we read in the Psalm. And as is the text of our work, our sermon today. So that is the city of God. I want to secondly go on to say a few things about that city. First of all, this city is scattered throughout the whole world. There is no place in the world, I don't think, where you will not find a Christian, at least one. Some will be in communities where they are the only Christian. There are people like that, and they have to just seek as best they can to live their Christian lives in such an atmosphere and environment. But these people, this city, this widespread city of people mixed in with the rest of the world, that there is no difference in their outward appearance. The only difference you might find is that they have certain customs, certain things that are different. But as far as their appearance is concerned, they are no different from anybody else. You can't recognize a Christian just walking along the road. And yet these people are found among all peoples, without exception. As we read in Psalm, in these two verses 4 and 5, and Psalm 46, there is a river that streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, they cannot be distinguished in appearance. They are found among all peoples, and they will come from all peoples. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, about the picture of the final day of this world, when this world comes to an end. At that day there will be a great multitude which no man can number. This is not going to be a small number, but a great multitude which no man can number will gather out of the world towards Christ. And it will be a multitude which no man can number, and of all nations and all kindreds and people and tongues. That's what it says. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful sight to see from all parts of the world people coming to gather? That's what it says here, that on the final day there will be a multitude of nations and kindreds and people and tongues. All different. This city is scattered throughout the world. But they are, in the end, they are not going to be a small number. But there will be a multitude that no man can number. They have one God and one hope, one Saviour, and that Saviour is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And also they have, if they have, all the Christians in the world are not able to have a Bible. But if they have a book, it will be the Bible. One people, one Saviour, all these things in common. But thirdly, despite all this scattering, that this city has one king. But how can a king rule a multitude that are spread and scattered throughout the world? He does. He is the king of the city of God. The city of Christians. The city of those whose Saviour and whose only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in various places about this city, and it's called in Psalm 48, the city of the great King. The city of Jesus Christ. He is the King. And this city we're speaking about today is the city of the great King. The city of all those who belong to Christ. All those who are, they haven't come into this world in that kingdom. But during the time in this life, if they're going to become Christians, this is when they have to become Christians. So a lot of people will be there, and they will come during this life. And even although they are scattered, yet there is a oneness in them. They have a king, and there is a unity. Now that may surprise you, because there are so many disputes sometimes among Christians. Nevertheless, there is a oneness in this city of the great King, scattered, because there is a oneness in this way, that they are all one in Christ, because they are in Christ. They are still sinners, and they will still differ, and they will still fall out with one another. But they are all one in Christ. They will have their faults as long as they are in this world. But they are still one. One people, one kingdom, one King. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are all happy
and contented subjects in this kingdom. They are all happy to be in this kingdom. And they will sometimes find themselves bursting forth with joy when they just think of it, that they're part of this kingdom, this city, whose head is Jesus Christ. He is the King. And sometimes a burst of gladness comes forth from the Christian. And it's wonderful when that happens. The realization that all true believers all over the world are one with Him, are one in Christ Jesus. It says in Acts, we sing this in the psalm, let all that Zion's children are be joyful in their King. This psalmist has this wish, this not only a wish, but something which is real and which gladdens his heart. That Christians are happy subjects in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let all that Zion's children are be joyful in their King. It is a kingdom of peace, scattered, yet all one in Jesus Christ. Now, entry into this kingdom is indeed fairly simple in word. You can sometimes put it into words, but entry into it is not as easy as it is just to join any other club, because we are by nature, we are sinners. By nature and by birth or any of these things, we are not friends of Jesus Christ. But we become His friends during our time in this life. Entry is for confessing sinners. Sinners who know that they have sinned against God, and that they are by nature sinners, and are freely confessing that they are sinners. This King receives those who are confessing sinners, those who labor over their sins and their disobediences, their enmity against God even. Well, they will come and they will be received. Entry is for sinners who know they're sinners and who confess that they are sinners. But there are those who are barred. Some who are barred by the fact that far from confessing that they are sinners, they have something else, something different. Altogether different. And that is, they have their own righteousness. They look on themselves as perhaps being something better than most people, and probably in many ways they are. But because their righteousness is their own, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Only confessing sinners. those who have their own righteousness. Jesus used to say about them, they have their reward. They have their own righteousness. They have their own reward. But they cannot enter into the kingdom of God until they shed that righteousness off. It's to put that whole skin off them completely. Their own righteousness. And not only that, but there is also, as we receive Christ, we also have to receive Him as Lord. Or as King. We have to receive Him as our Master. The Lord of our lives, the one who rules our lives. The Jews who crucified Christ said, we will not have this man to rule over us. No matter what a person believes, as far as the Christian faith is concerned, they cannot come to Christ without surrendering the mastery of their lives to Christ. They cannot be lukewarm. The Bible says about those who are lukewarm that God will spew them out of His mouth. It is, in the eyes of God, self-righteousness is a repulsive thing. We have to surrender our self-righteousness. We also have to surrender the lordship over our own lives. Some people actually say, some people preach, I've heard it preached, that you can have Him as Savior, but not necessarily as Lord at this point. You can receive Him as Lord at a later point. That's absolute nonsense. You receive Him as Savior and Lord. And He is the best Lord to have. You couldn't know a better. The best King you could have. That is Jesus Christ. Well, one other thing before we move on. There was this wicked, evil prophet in the Old Testament known as Balaam. And he used to hire himself out to curse people. And this king hired him out so that he would curse the children of Israel. He was looking down upon them from a height, looking down on them and seeing this wonderfully well-ordered people as they would have seemed to him. The tabernacle in the middle, the tribes placed all around. An example of discipline. And this king was afraid that this kingdom the children of Israel were going to come and take over this kingdom. So he sent for Balaam so that he would curse them. And Balaam couldn't say what he wanted to say. God made him utter the words. One of the things he said when he looked down on his children was, there is a shout of a king among them. What a shout. What an impression that made on that man. Yes, there is. Among the people of God, there is a king, and there is a shout of a king. A gladness. We have the king. We have Jesus Christ ruling over us, and he is king of all. Then, fourthly, there is what we have in the psalm here, that this kingdom is a gladdened kingdom. This kingdom is gladdened by a very strange river. Notice what it says. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Now, why do I say this is a strange, a very peculiar river? Well, most rivers, they gather streams. They'll start off as small streams up at the top of the hills. And then streams pour into them. And the river gets bigger and bigger and gets to the point where it is dangerous, where it is a threat, where you have to watch yourself that you do not get caught in it. This river is the opposite. This river comes from the throne of God. We have that illustration for us in the Old Testament. There's a river flowing from the throne of God. And rather than gathering streams, this river breaks into streams so that there can be a stream going to each person and each part of the city of God. The picture is this stream, this river, with its stream breaking out into these streams, and each stream is a gladdening stream. It gladdens the heart of the Christian. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. What a tremendous thing to be in that stream, to be the receiver of one of these streams, gladdening one's heart. Now, we might ask, well, what is this gladdening? But it is very difficult to describe. Those that have it, and even those who have it in the most measure, would find it difficult to say, well, this is what it is. This is what the gladdening of heart, the blessing of God on one's heart is. Very difficult. But then we have a parallel with that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were given manna by God to feed them in the wilderness. And they said, when this God gave them this manna, they said, well, what do we call it? And they were at a loss as to what to call it because they couldn't describe it. They couldn't even describe it to one another. So what did they call it? They called it manna. Meaning, what is it? And it's the same thing with the gladdening of heart which the Christian receives from God. It is real, but it is very difficult to describe it, to explain it to anyone else. It is certain things. It is chiefly when it comes through the Word of God, through the Bible. That's not the only way it comes. It also comes in what we call providence. What is providence? Well, it's just everyday life. God ruling and ordering things in our lives. He does that all the time. Providence. Sometimes we see God going before us. I think that's one of the most wonderful things of God's providence to the Christian. Perhaps people get these experiences even before they become Christians. And God is going before them. You come to a situation and you realize, well, God has been here before me. There is confirmations in our providence. Things which bring us assurance. The gladdening of the heart. The gladdening of all Christians all over the world. This stream reaches out to every one of them. This river, the streams thereof, make glad the city of our God. Now, this city is then called the dwelling places of God. The word tabernacle just simply means a dwelling place. And it says there, there is a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What's a tabernacle? Tabernacle is a dwelling place. And what is this speaking about? It's speaking about every Christian. Every Christian is a dwelling place of God. God by His Spirit has come to dwell in their hearts. And it says that as well as God gladdening the city of God, He also calls that city the tabernacles. Notice the plural. Why is that? Because every Christian is a tabernacle, a dwelling place of God. And this stream gladdens the city of God, made up of the tabernacles, the dwelling places of God. Christ lives in every one of them. It is His dwelling place. And it is really repeating the same thing, but saying it in a much more wonderful way. That the river, the streams of the river, make glad the city of God. And then he calls it by another way, the holy place. Yes. Christian's heart is a holy place because God dwells there. He dwells, it is His dwelling place, it is His tabernacle. That's why it's plural. This is the whole multitude of God's children are gladdened and fed by this stream, by this river. Then there are one or two things before we close which also are very important about this city, the city of God. First thing is that the city of God is always winning. Yes, the city of God is always winning. The city of the world is always losing. It's not that there is no traffic going on between the two. It's not that. But it's this. It's one-way traffic. Everyone saved in the world moves from the city of this world into the city of God. And every true believer is there permanently. Every person who truly comes to Christ, he will never go back. There is no traffic back. There may be some spurious conversions, but of true conversions, somebody truly receiving Christ, they are there. Well, they are so happy to be there. They are so glad. They are so joyful. There is a stream gladdening their hearts. There are so many things going for them. Apart from that, they will no longer be happy in the world. So the traffic is one way. The city of God is always winning. The city of this world is always losing. And finally, ask the question, which is your city? Which city do you dwell in? Which city do you find your enjoyment in? Which city do you find the satisfaction of your soul and your aspirations? These are big questions. Which is your city? Is it the city of this world? Is that where your satisfactions come from? Is that where your thrills come from? Is that where you might call your blessings come from? Or is it the city of God, where there is all that we have spoken about today, a gladdening of heart, having Christ as King, having Him by His Spirit dwelling within. So we are at the beginning of another year. Question is, what city do we desire to be in? Do we have any inclinations? If we are in the city of this world, do we have any inclinations, any desires, any longings to be in the city of God? My desire for you all, my hope for all of you would be that this year, that you would Join, if you're not already a member, join, be a subject, a glad and happy subject of Jesus Christ, a glad citizen of the King of the City of God, a glad citizen of the Kingdom of Jesus Christ, glad in His King. Like Zion's, all of Zion's children, they are all glad in their King. He is their joy. And there is also the danger of continuing in the city of this world for yet another year. There is a danger. It is playing with danger that time may run out. Satan has a principal lie above all others, and that is, there is plenty of time. Make it this year. Make it immediately. At best. May the Lord bless these two thoughts to us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou would bless to us our thoughts this morning. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would help us to see clearly the way things are with this world. Help us, Lord, grant us the desires and the longings for the Kingdom of Christ. Keep us and all our loved ones throughout this day and throughout these days. Watch over our communities. Keep us safe. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.